Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 1. Please bring your Bibles to church. I'm talking about this thing right here. Please carry this to church. If you don't have a Bible, buy one. I was in a hospital visit with Carl. Carl, y'all here this morning yet? They just had a baby. And Carl reminded me that the reason he chose Brian many years ago was because he was in the parking lot and he noticed that people were carrying Bibles into the building. Okay? Your phone is not an acceptable substitute. If you need the money for a Bible, see David. He will spot you the money. David's right here. All right? I said spot. We ain't giving them away. Buy it. Okay? So on a very serious note, get a Bible. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at this letter. Just look at this. Just kind of look down at it. Think, all right, my Bible, it's 1, 2, and 2.5 pages. I'm going to show you this map before we read our text. Okay? So here's Philippi modern day. Here's Italy. I'm on the screen on the on my right, your left. Here's Greece, Albania, Macedonia in this region here. Here's Philippi right here. Now I'm going to show you this map. All right, in red, a little bit difficult to see. Red's never a good color to use, but that's what they had on this map, is this Via Ignatia. All right, it's a Roman roadway. It's the equivalent of I-95. Think about that. And Philippi is located right here. Now, Paul's over here. I'm on my right, your left. He's over here in Rome. We ended Acts. He's in a house arrest. And what we're reading, grasp this with me now this morning, grasp this. We're reading in English a translation of a letter that Paul sent that traveled from way over here in Rome, down here, across the sea here, Adriatic Sea, along this road to a group of believers in Philippi. Real Paul writing real letter on material that's preserved, recopied, translated into English. And we're getting ready to read what Paul wrote them 2,000 years ago. Preserved for our edification today. So it spoke to them 2,000 years ago. And from that point forward, this small letter has been speaking to believers ever since. Now let's read the Word of God together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. The overseer is the literal translation of the word bishop. To the overseers, the elders, the pastors, those who shepherd the congregation, the servants, the deacons, and then the saints. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making these requests with joy. What are you thanking them for? For their fellowship or partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. The first day referring to the day that Paul started this church in Philippi. Being confident of what, Paul? Of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to think of this you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, he's referring to his imprisonment, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the affections or the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense or blameless till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Lord, do a work in this, your church this morning. May every young person be incredibly attentive. May no phones be a distraction. May we all focus on the Word of God in our lap, and may we see your glory in the salvation that's described in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this church at Philippi on our map was started when Paul got the Macedonian call. Remember when he was told, go to Macedonia. And church at Philippi is the first church planted in modern day Europe. And you will recall that Lydia, that seller of purple, you remember Lydia, the seller of purple? She was one of the very first converts, and she had quite the financial resources. So she began supporting Paul in this endeavor. You'll remember that Paul got locked up in a prison, and the prison doors rocked and nobody escaped. And the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And not only you, but your entire household. Well, that's the embryonic beginning of the church at Philippi. And no doubt Paul visited them again after his second missionary journey and had an impact on them. And now through a letter, he's continuing to have impact. So what we want to do is we want to work our way through all four chapters, not this morning, Sunday after Sunday, diligently looking at everything that God inspired the Holy Spirit to write through Paul. And there are some amazing passages. David chapter number 2 is going to hold this amazing description of Jesus Christ, who leaves the glories of heaven and comes down in human form and will ascend back up and receive the exaltation. And we're going to just camp out there for at least a couple of weeks, because it is so doctrinally informative for us. It will teach us much. But for now, let's get started with this word, Paul and Timothy. The simple description, Paul and Timothy. Verse number 1, Paul and Timothy. Let's stop for a minute and recognize the significance of this. First of all, they're not peers. They are not peers. Paul is definitely the older man. He's had an impact on Timothy. There's a generation between them. And what we're getting here is the communication that I'm leaving. Paul knows he's departing, and he's passing the mantle to Timothy. And he can think of no better way to set Timothy up for success than to communicate. All right, Grant's got all the candy now. We're good to go. The candy exchange has occurred, and now we're ready to continue preaching. All right, very good. I'm sorry, I noticed distractions. I've got this crazy expectation that you pay attention to preaching. I don't know where I got that from, but that's what my expectation is. Paul and Timothy. Older Paul, younger Timothy. And they have a mentoring relationship. And it reminds us today that we are in the business of mentoring. That the Christian church needs to be building these mentoring relationships. All the young moms in here, all the young moms, all of you young moms, every one of you should be looking for an older mom to build a relationship with. Older moms, all the older moms in this room. And I'm not in either camp, right? I'm not the older, I'm not the younger. We're right in the middle right now, okay? Why are we laughing, Darren? Why are we laughing, all right? Let's stay focused. Yeah, we're going to go to Harris Teeter. All right, I'm at Harris Teeter, okay? Let's get this out of the way, okay? And we're asked about the senior citizen discount, Adam, at Harris Teeter. And I said very emphatically, do I look like a senior citizen? And there was a mixed band of answers across the board. So I feel like it's a little bit young. But in any case, let's set that aside. Are you impacting anybody in the younger generation? Are you being impacted by anybody in the older generation? Are you building relationships? Do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have a Timothy in your life? Are you doing anything with the older generation or the younger generation? And you may do it through sports. Sports is an incredible vehicle to build relationships. A soccer ball, a basketball, a football, a frisbee, cross country, whatever you want. It's not about that. It's about a relationship building event in which Paul is impacting Timothy. Timothy is being impacted by Paul. He's seizing it all. And Timothy is setting the conditions to impact the next generation. And this word, Paul and Timothy, to the saints at Philippi, is a reminder that Paul's not going to be here forever. He's not an eternal apostle. And the next generation has to pick up the mantle and carry it forward. And that's the impact here with these simple descriptions of Paul and Timothy. Who are you mentoring? Who is mentoring you? Who's teaching you? Who's impacting you? Younger moms, find the older moms. Older moms, when you get a sense to mentor a younger mom, seize it. Don't be too busy. Don't be too busy to have a conversation. Get to know that person. Impact them. Find out what's going on in their lives. You've been there. You've been through that. I remember telling Lauren how In the ICU, I remember talking to Lauren Howe in the ICU when her little infant was born prematurely and they were there early and it was such a struggle. I said, understand that you're going through this so that when it happens to another member of the body of Christ, you'll be there to walk them through the same thing. And because you've been through and you walked those days, you can impact somebody else. And that's what this is all about, this relationship between Paul and Timothy. And then look at the next description we get here. Not an apostle. Instead, it's a plural reference to doulos. It's we are slaves, servants, bond servants to Jesus Christ. He, by implication from the word servant, is my master. He's my master. I am the servant. Let me ask you very emphatically, if anyone looked at your life in the last 5 days at work, would they think you're a servant of Jesus Christ? The way you carry yourself, the way you act, the way you speak, the language you use, the way you interact with other people. Would anyone notice anything different about the way you are versus anyone else on the assembly line? Or are you so much like everybody else that we can't tell the difference? Because Paul and Timothy are being described as slaves to Jesus Christ. You bought me. You redeemed me. You delivered me from hell. And for that, I am incredibly thankful. And you are my master. You're my master. We talked about this in Sunday school for just a moment of time. This idea of a kingdom. And in this kingdom are the citizens. And all the kingdom members submit to Jesus Christ as their king. And this is the same type of description. And then notice to all the saints. Not Saint Teresa. Not Saint Elizabeth. All the saints. All of them. If you are born again this morning, if you're converted, if you have been redeemed, if you've been purchased with a price, if you are a born again believer, if you've been changed by the power of the gospel, you are a saint. You are a saint. You don't have to wait till you're dead and then have an entire research project done and try to prove that you had a couple of miracles and all that. You have been made a saint by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, according to the word, literally a holy one. In other words, in the city of Fayetteville, there are a whole bunch of holy ones running around. Or little Jesuses. They're set apart. They are different. They have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by implication, they are expected to live a holy life. And lest you think that this is too strong of an idea, pause for just a moment with me and let's run over to Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 14. Find Hebrews very quickly in your Bible. It's before James, and it's after the Pauline epistles. And this is a verse worthy of your attention. By the way, would you guys mind just joining me for just a moment and wishing Sister Elizabeth Jones, who's sitting right here, happy birthday. She celebrates 92 years of life. 92 years. 92. That's amazing. Happy birthday. She qualifies for the senior citizen discounts. Yep. She gets it every time. They don't even ask her at Harris Teeter. It's a wonderful thing. So please look at Hebrews 12:14. That gave you a moment to find it. Follow peace with all men. All right, that's good. And holiness. I'm in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Without it, no man shall see the Lord. So if it seems like we put too much emphasis on personal holiness in this church, the only reason we put such an emphasis upon it is you can't see the Lord without it. You can't see the Lord without it. And he says, to the holy ones who are in Christ Jesus. And they are located where? At Philippi. Like us, we are located at Fayetteville. They are located at Philippi. And who is he also issuing a greeting to? Well, to the overseers. And who else? To the deacons. And so in the church at Philippi, there is a group of overseers. They are supported by a group of deacons. And then there's the entire congregation, all collectively referred to as saints. And let me draw to your attention that there are no saints outside of that. See, this quasi group of Christians who have no overseers, no deacons, it doesn't exist in the New Testament. They don't recognize this group. They're never addressed. These are the folks who don't go to any local assembly. These are the folks who call themselves Christians. And David, they're fed by the internet. They have their favorite internet preachers. They have no relationship with local overseers. They don't know a single deacon, a local. They're not a member of a local congregation. This group is, he doesn't even know about this group. He can't imagine that if you're a believer, you're part of a local congregation. He can't fathom the idea of existing through the internet world. No, you're plugged in. You have an overseer. You have an overseer that knows you, and you know the overseer. You know the deacons. You're part of this group called the saints. And where do you worship? Well, whenever the believers assemble in Philippi, you're there. You're there. You're part of that local assembly. We are losing the emphasis on local church attendance, local church membership, local church body of Christ. We prayed this morning. Jack is leaving to go to Georgia to start college. He's one of our seniors. Hey, you got to plug in right away. Plug in right away. You got to find a local church. You can't be, well, I listen to Pastor Sean on the internet. No. You got to go find a pastor in Georgia and connect to a local church. Hey, let me tell you something. The internet preacher's not marrying you. The internet preacher's not, he may or may not, I guess you could get him if you gave him enough money. I saw Jim over here waving his hand. Maybe you could bribe him, but in most cases, he's not going to come visit you in the hospital. He doesn't know who you are. He doesn't connect with you on a personal basis. He doesn't recognize your face and know who you are and care about you. Paul knows these people, Jason, at Philippi. He knows them. He knows them by name. He impacted their lives in a personal way. And so he writes to them, the saints and the deacons and the overseers, he writes to them. And let's see what he says to them. Grace. Paul can think of nothing better than to wish that God's grace would be shed abroad in their lives. The very first thing that he says is, may the grace be unto you. May you be a recipient of God's grace. May you experience more of God's grace. Now, grace is so nebulous that we almost don't even think about it in its significance. But Webster defines it as this unmerited divine assistance that brings about our regeneration and then our sanctification. Now, remember, sanctification, that's a high speed word right there. Sanctification. It's the progressive work of God working in you to make you more like Jesus. Let's break it down like that. That God the Holy Spirit is inside you, Hayes, and God is working in your life to chip away at all the sin, all the imperfections, and conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the end state. That's the end game. Now, we know this in particular from verse number, is it 6? Let me look at my Bible real quick. He which began a good work in you. Let me see. Being very confident of this thing. Look at your Bible. I'm back in chapter 1, verse 6 of Philippians. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, let's unpack that in relation to this idea of sanctification. Because Paul said, I'm praying that you become a recipient of more grace. Grace unto you. Well, I'm already saved. I got grace to be saved. No, it's more than just grace to be saved. It's more than that. Because I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. God's still working on me. There used to be a song like that. Well, there is a song like that. To make me what I ought to be. All right, that's sanctification right there. Boys and girls, when they sing that song, they're singing about God's ongoing work in them. Somebody says, I want to know that I'm saved. Is God working in your life? Is God working on you? I want to know that I'm saved. How can I get assurance of my salvation? How can I get assurance? How can I know for sure? Has he begun a good work on you? Being very confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. So when did the good work begin? Began on the day that I was saved. And when will that good work end? It'll end on the day in which I appear before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And between that day and this day, there is an ongoing work of God in my life. And Paul says that grace is God's divine assistance to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. That every day I'm progressively being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so he prays, grace from God to you. Small business owners, do you need God's grace on your small business? Platoon leaders, company commanders, battalion commanders, do you need God's grace in your life? Absolutely. I make a lot of decisions. I deal with people's lives all the time. I need wisdom. I need grace. I need favor from God. I need discernment from God. Well, Paul is praying that you receive that. He's praying that virtue comes from God to assist you in your life. And then he can pray for peace, that you can have peace with God. You were at enmity with God. You do realize that, right? You were at enmity with God. Before you, there was a hostility between you and God. God was hostile to your sin. He wasn't okay with your sin. It wasn't like, oh, I understand. No, there was a open hostility between you and God. And Christ steps in and mitigates the hostility through his shed blood. And suddenly the war's over and you're at peace. You're at peace with God. 3 and 4. Good stuff. I thank my God among every remembrance. Now let's just stop right now and be real up front and say unequivocally, nobody on the planet should be more thankful than Christians. Now let's just stop. That's not up for debate. That's not like a Methodist thing and a Presbyterian thing and Baptist, and we don't really agree with you on that. No, no. Wait a minute. We've been saved. We've been recipients of God's grace. And when you've been a recipient of God's grace, we ought to breathe thankfulness. It's routine for us. I mean, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. That was awesome. Thanks. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. That was amazing. I didn't know you were going to help me. Like, thank you very much. I mean, it's like overboard. We just can't get over. I mean, our children, our young people, us, all of us old people in the room, all of us ought to be thankful. Thank you for serving me today. Thank you for getting that for me. Thank you. That was awesome. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is that you? I mean, I want to ask this question because Paul is thanking God for people. People upon every remembrance of you. I want to ask you, when was the last time you thanked God for something and someone beyond food? Because I gotta believe God hears so much. Thank you for the food. 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 Thank you for the food, Lord. Thank you for the food you've given us. I believe God thinks, okay, food! I've given you so much beyond cheeseburgers and french fries. Could we grow beyond food? Think about the last 7 days and think about what you've expressed thanksgiving to God for beyond food. When was the last time you thanked God for a person? A person. A person. I said a person. You thank God for people. Because Paul says, I thank God every time I remember you. I thank God. I'm thinking about Lydia and the work she's done. I'm thinking about that Philippian jail, Lord. And I just want to thank you, God, for bringing them into my life. When was the last time you thanked God for a person? Human beings who had an impact in your life. Anytime I'm praying, he says, I'm able to make my petitions with great joy over you as God brings you to my remembrance. And I just issue a statement of, Lord, thank you for bringing so-and-so in my life. I thank God beyond measure for a granddaughter who brings joy into my life. An absolute gift. It's a person. It's a human being. Much more than a cheeseburger, bacon cheeseburger. What, man, human beings. I thank God for mentors. 20 years of an army career, mentors. People that impacted my life. I thank God back here for Mike Hubbard. We had over a decade of a relationship and God brought him into my life when I was a first sergeant. He was a battery commander. And because we were believers, we were partakers of the grace of God together, God instantly knit our hearts together, and we've had a relationship ever since. I'm going to push the envelope, and there are occasions where I even thank God for Darren Hawk. Now, it's not as frequently as everybody else, but it does happen. It does happen. The point is, who do you thank God for? And by the way, let's push the envelope just a little bit more this morning. If you're having struggles with a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and you begin to pray for them, it'll change. That's exactly right, sister. It'll change. It'll start changing because it's really hard to be of enmity with somebody that you're thanking God for. Lord, I just want to let you know I'm praying for so-and-so. And pretty soon God will begin to knit your heart together with somebody. And it'll start in a prayer closet. It'll start in your prayer closet. So when was the last time you thanked God for something or someone beyond food? So why is Paul thanking God so much for these Philippians? Well, he tells us in verse number 5. Your King James Bible has the word fellowship. Partnership is even a better word. For your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now think about what we're reading there in verse 5. Let's not run over this. Paul is saying that the Philippian saints took an interest in his ministry from the first day until even now in the imprisonment. And when others had abandoned him, they had not. When others had forgotten about him, they had not. When others had decided he doesn't need his money, their money, they had not. How do we know that money's being in reference here? Well, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Where Paul will say in chapter 4, now you Philippians, in verse 15 of chapter 4, just one page over. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving except you. What a statement. Don't miss that. Of all the churches that Paul had planted, of all the lives that he had impacted, of all the people that he touched, only the church at Philippi had provided financial support. And so he, in verse number five, is thanking God for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until the ninth. So I'm going to ask you this morning, are you in a partner with us? Are you a partner with us? Half of you are not. Hear me well. Half of you give more money to Redbox than you do Berean Baptist Church. Now, I fully realize there are some folks who can't, and I got that. I know that there are some folks in our congregation, they are financially strapped. I understand that. I got it. But not everybody. Paul says, I thank God that you partnered with me in the advancement of the gospel. Tomorrow morning, we believe that we will open the first day of school with well over 500 students, perhaps as many as 520. Those students will be in ages 3 to 12th grade, 16 and 17 year olds. Do you know that they are going to be impacted with the gospel, whether they like it or not, 5 days a week in every possible forum? I'll get the privilege next week, the week of the 25th, whether that's next week or the following week, I can't remember, to go down to Get Acquainted Days. We're going to bring 100 of the high school kids down to Camp Anchorage, and we are going to preach the fire out of the gospel. They are going to be introduced to the gospel front ways, sideways, upside down, left side, right side. We are going to infuse gospel with all our might by the power of the Holy Spirit into the very fiber of their being. 5 preaching services, all focused on gospel-centered application into their lives. When you give to this ministry, when you say, I'll be a partner, what you're saying is, I believe in the gospel ministry of Berean Baptist Church. Right. Let me be even clearer with you. If you think, you know, I'm not really sure they know how to steward my money well. I'm not really sure they preach the gospel that seriously around there. Please hear me well. Go find another church. I wouldn't attend a church that I didn't believe was preaching the gospel. I wouldn't attend a church that I couldn't partner with. I wouldn't attend this church and send my money somewhere else. He says, you're in a partner. Let me give you to you another way. We're talking about partnership, okay? Let me give you another idea. At the present time, we're probably going to have to cap the number of people that can participate in Awana on Wednesday night. You say, why would you cap anything? You have to cap it according to the workers. You can't put like one adult in a room full of 50 kids. That's dangerous. That's unsafe. So as the current number of volunteers are for Wednesday night, we're probably going to have to cap it. In other words, 19, 21, and that's it. If you come after the 21, I'm sorry, you can't participate tonight. Come earlier next week. The reason we're going to have to cap it is because we don't have enough partners. Now, let me ask you, do you think that children learn the gospel in Awana?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. They are introduced to the gospel sideways, upside down, front ways. They're introduced to scripture. They're introduced to the New Testament. They are taught the gospel in Awana. So you could be a partner in the advancement of the gospel through Awana. Or you could continue to be the most selfish person on the planet and do nothing. Oh, I know that sounds harsh. But look, do you live for yourself or do you live for others? I mean, every time we refuse to give, every time we refuse to give of our time or our talents or our finances, we are saying, actually, I'm the most important person on the planet. But when we step out in faith and we give, we partner, we serve, we're saying there's something more important than me. And that's what the church at Philippi said about Paul. We believe in your gospel ministry and we're going to keep on supporting you. We supported you from the beginning and we're going to continue supporting you. And can I tell you, partners receive a reward both now and in eternity. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. I can testify that for 28 years of marriage and giving, God has blessed Pam and I. Is there anyone else that can testify like that? Is there anyone else can say, you know what? We've given to God and God has just been so generous to us. We've seen God work over and over and over again. God works through promotion. God works through taking care of us. I want to give you an example. Now, let me preface this very clearly. You guys are amazing to Pam and I. You take care of us really well. You guys are generous and we are well taken care of. And one of you last week put in the offering a little bit of cash and said, we want you guys to go out to lunch. Now, Pam and I were sitting at dinner together last night. And we just said goodbye to Erica and Autumn, and we were sitting down. And I said, you're not going to believe this. I told Pam, I said, you're not going to believe this. But somebody put a little bit of cash in the envelope and told us to go out to lunch with it. And she started crying. And I said, what are you crying about? And she said, do you know that I prayed that someone would show a little bit? And we just started. I'm going to tell you right now. God is good. Amen. God is good. Amen. You can't outgive God. Now, I'm not telling you this to try to encourage you to give us any more, because we're going to give it away if you do. I'm trying to show you how the prayers impact in an amazing way. And it starts with faithfulness. You can't outgive God. You believe in a ministry. You believe in what a ministry is doing. You believe in what their effort is going towards. You believe that this place is going to be a gospel preaching station as long as I'm alive and I have any impact in it. And so you say, I want to partner with that effort to get the gospel forward. I'll give you another example. Ron Marbaro is coming tonight. Ron Marbaro is a church planter in Brazil. He's on his fifth church, five, and four of them are still functioning entities, gospel preaching. Not start a church and it fails, start another and fails. No, they're still preaching the gospel. Four of them, and he's on his fifth right now. And we support him every single month. So if you support this church, you are partnering with a gospel preaching entity in Brazil. So you're partnering on Wednesday night, you're partnering with Berean Baptist Academy, you're partnering with one in Brazil, you were here last Sunday night, you heard another one in North Africa. You've got partners all over the world if you give to this ministry. And we're doing the exact same thing. And when you think, I can't afford to give, let me be clear, you can't afford not to give. You say, you don't know my finances. Start with anything. Just start with anything. Just start. Just start. In faith, I'm going to give this $5 to the kingdom of God. In faith, I'm going to give this $10. I'm just going to step out in faith and believe that God is able. And it starts that way. He says, sell your possessions. Jesus said, give to the needy. Provide yourselves money bags. Where? That do not grow old, with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where not wrath or thieves or moths destroy it. Can I tell you, you are not going to say, man, I wish I got that purse at the judgment seat of Christ. Golly, man, I wish those Brighton shoes. My goodness, if I didn't, man, I can't believe I missed that purse. You're not. At the judgment seat of Christ, we are all going to say, what more could we have done? Us all. Don't act like for a moment that I'm sitting up here as some self-righteous guy that's got this fixed. I see good looking cars like you do. I gawk at Mercedes and BMWs just like you do. I think about those things just like you do. We all desire that. Okay, sorry. All but Jennifer Jefferson, okay? Pick whatever you want. Pick whatever you want. We all have eyes towards nice things. Everyone in this room does. All of us. But it's about your priorities. Get your giving done first. Make God priority first. And then work with what God gives you. But get that as a priority in your life right off the bat. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to give. We believe in this. We believe in it. And we're going to give. I'm sure of this, that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So our salvation begins and ends with God. And so I say to you tonight, or this morning rather, the greater degree to which we see the Spirit of the Lord working in the life of a person gives us greater confidence in the authenticity of their salvation. Amen. Why? Because he who began a good work in you will perform that. Pastor Sean, how can I get assurance of my salvation? Did you pray to ask Jesus in your heart? I did. Okay, you're good to go. No. That is unbiblical assurance of salvation. What then would be biblical assurance of salvation? Is God working in your life? Is God working in your life? I can't answer that for you, just like you can't answer it for me. I can see what I think God looks like working in your life, but in the end, only you know. So is God working in your life? Eternal security of the believer rests with the sovereign will of God from beginning to end. And then notice verse 7. Notice what he says. I hold you in my heart. It's right for me to think of you all because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace, or partakers of grace with me. I want you to grab this idea. I have you in my heart. Look at verse number 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels or the affections or my inner being. Look at what Paul is describing here. He's saying that in the body of Christ, there's this amazing affection one for another. That we love each other. There's a brotherly affection in the body of Christ. I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Would you turn over to 2 Peter for a moment, please? I want to draw a parallel. I have 5 minutes with you left. I have 5 minutes, and I want to use all 5 minutes of them. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to make one final point, and then I want to draw this to an end. Now, the reason we're going over here is because of this idea of brotherly affection that I'm drawing from Paul. Paul says, I have you in my heart. I have an affection for you. So now I want to see if Peter confirms the same idea. That's why we're moving to 2 Peter. So in verse number 6, I want you to see what Peter tells me. Peter says in verse number 6, give diligence, make an effort to add to your faith. I want you to see it in your own Bible. So you've got, let me get my hands up here. I've got this salvific faith, all right? I can't touch it, but it's there. My saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now Peter says, take and add to that virtue or moral excellence. I'm transitioning to verse number 6. And to that moral excellence, I want you to add knowledge. And to that knowledge, self-control. And to that self-control, steadfast endurance. That's the King James word, patience. And then to that steadfast endurance, I want you to add some godliness. And then to that godliness, add some brotherly kindness or some brotherly affection. And then after that, he tells them this charity. So Paul and Peter both distinguish between unconditional love we have for humanity and the deeper bond, sister, that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Two different ideas. The one is a general love for everybody, unconditional love for everybody. That's the last thing. He calls that charity. But before that is the bond that Adam and I have. You know why? Because we're brothers in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Paul says, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. I know who you are. I care about you. If you don't have such affection, ask yourself why. Why do you think it is, Bob, that we put such an emphasis around here on knowing names? David, how in the world can you have a brotherly affection for somebody if you don't even know their name? You've heard me rail against the megachurch. One of the reasons I rail against the megachurch is because I don't believe it provides this brotherly affection. You usher in, you sit in, it looks just like this. We all stare forward. Entertainment's over. We all exit. A couple weeks ago, I asked you to put in your bulletin note a name on somebody that you met. How in the world can you develop brotherly affection if you don't know anyone? How can you have a sister brotherly affection? How can we have these mentoring relationships around here? Do you know how they work? They work through developing friendships, communication, talking, exchanging ideas. How was your week? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? And over time, the greater degree to which we build these relationships is the greater degree to which I have you in my heart. We have this ongoing rivalry, Darren and I, but underneath that is an incredible brotherly affection that bonds us together. And I can't imagine doing this thing called church and life without Darren. And I don't know if he'd say the same thing. Okay, so we'll move over here. But on a very serious note, we care about each other. I hold you in my heart. You can't hold people in your heart that you don't even know. You care about them. You get to know them. What do they do for a living? Where do they live? What do they like? What do they not like? What are their struggles? We're not in a theater. It's called the body of Christ. We love each other. We care about each other. We come early to church. We stay afterwards. We come to fellowship events. We do all that because we're trying to achieve what he describes was here, which is this, I have you in my heart. I have a deep inner affection for you. I care about you. Who do you care about in this church? He said, I don't really know anybody. That's the problem. That's the entire problem. How can I fix that? You serve together in Awana on Wednesday nights and you'll start getting to know somebody. Teach a Sunday school class with somebody. Partner with somebody in Sunday school. You'll start getting to know somebody. Serve in Power Hour. You'll start getting to know somebody. Come on Wednesday nights and do Awana. You'll start getting to know somebody. You can't do it with 1 hour a week. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. That's not the model that we have. Instead, we have this deep affection one for another that guides us in our thinking, impacts how we live, and we are doing exactly what Peter told us to. We're starting with our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're systematically adding things to it, and we get down to brotherly affection. Let's pray. Would you pause for a moment and ask yourself, do you have a brotherly or sisterly affection for others in the body of Christ? I'm on a very serious note. Do you have an affection? Do you have an affection for others? Do you care for them? Do you care for them? Do you have a genuine, true, authentic, sincere affection for brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know them? Do you care about them? If something happened to them, it would bother you because you care about them. If the answer is no, please ask the Lord, why not? What's wrong with me, God? What's wrong with me that I'm the most important person on the planet? That all I think about is myself and my own selfish desires. How is it, God, that I can't get beyond myself? If I'm saved, Lord, why don't I think about anything more than myself? Do I have a Paul in my life? Do I have a Timothy in my life? Is there someone that I am thinking about and being mentored by? Is there someone I'm mentoring? Could I get involved this fall in Awana and help? Could I get involved in children's ministries? Could I get involved in the nursery? Could I get involved as a greeter? Could I make some visitation calls with somebody else and get to know them? What could I do, Lord, to develop a stronger brotherly or sisterly affection for others in the church? Lord God, bless our time of invitation in Jesus' name.